up to Acts chapter 20, right? Acts chapter 20 is where we're at. And I want to very quickly just go back to the two verses that are there, verse 16 and verse 17. It says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Paul's in a hurry. I think when I think of the Apostle Paul and his ministry, I think he is a visionary man. I know men like this. I'll name one in just a second. They've got a lot of energy in God's word. I think Paul is like that. He's got a mission. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But he cares deeply about the church in Ephesus. He doesn't want to miss an opportunity to challenge those men kind of one last time. And so he calls them. It is his last time to see them. And he's going to challenge them with a message that basically is, look at my example of what I've done for God and for the gospel. You know, some people have great evangelism energy. And I laugh when I think about Paul hasting, because I think of Dr. Ed Nelson. Dr. Ed Nelson, right now, I think he's 95 or 96. And as far as I know, I know for sure he's preached in the last 2 years. I am certain that if he's able, he's still preaching. I did my internship, as you know, back in 1998, I think it was, with him in Bethel Baptist West in Tucson, Arizona. And, I mean, the man just had incredible energy. Back then, he was 76 years old. He started that church at the age of 70. His wife and he knocked on all these doors in the area. He had left a large ministry, South Sheridan Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado, where he had pastored for some 30 years. That church grew incredibly to some, I think, close to 3,000 people that they had there. They had a huge Christian school. They had amazing ministry there. That wasn't the only thing he had done in his life. He started several churches just by going into areas, preaching the gospel, forming a nucleus of people. And by God's grace, those churches were established, so much so that years later he could go back and visit them and see what God has done. You know, Dr. Nelson was the first person that I ever knocked on a door with. And I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. I'm going door knocking with kind of an elite man, God's servant. And we get to that door, and I knock, and the man opens the door, and I freeze. Completely. I didn't know what to say. And I thought, Dr. Nelson's just kind of going to jump in there, and rescue me. But he didn't. He just kind of left it that way, that very awkward silence that was there. But you know what? I was with somebody that did evangelism, and by God's grace, that got in my blood a little bit while I was there. I did get better at it a little bit in Tucson. But then God had me be an assistant pastor with a man in New York City. His name is Pastor James Barker. And Pastor Barker, Katie and I worked there. She was in the Christian school. I was a youth pastor. But it was a church of about 160 people at that time. It also was 11 years old when we went there. It was Jamaican, Haitian, Puerto Rican, Peruvian. It was a slice of life from Queens, New York, that was there. But these people had been led to the Lord by Pastor Barker, the vast majority of them. Pastor Barker taught me to knock on the him side of the door. He was an Irish Catholic, formerly New Yorker, obviously got saved, became a Baptist, but he had a very dynamic New York personality. He looked like the rich guy. I wish my wife was here. I see my brain leaves the room when she leaves, but it's not coming to me. It's not Trump. It's another guy. But anyway, he looks like a Ted Turner. He looks like this man, and he's got that little white mustache, white hair. But he said, knock on the hinge side of the door. Because one time he knocked on the other side of the door, and he's an aggressive door knocker. He hits it. And when he hit it, it opened, and it about led to a very bad situation. But I mean, he's a soul winner. He's out there reaching people for Christ. Both these men I know as best they can right now. They're still doing faithful evangelism. But evangelism is not just for a minister. Now, a minister ought to be an evangelist. Paul said to Timothy, make full proof of thy calling, right, as an evangelist, that you've got to get the gospel out. But it's for the church, the great commission that God has given. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came, he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, the Great Commission is given to that select group of apostles and disciples that were there. But then he says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, what did he just command them? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission is not just given to men in ministry. The Great Commission is given to us as a local church. You know, think about it tonight. If others had neglected to tell the gospel, we wouldn't be saved. Right? So there's a link in the chain that is unbreakable between us and, the gospel that came there at Calvary. There's an unbroken chain of succession of people believing the gospel, obeying the gospel, getting the gospel out, believing the gospel, obeying the gospel, getting the gospel out, and it goes down the line all the way to us and our salvation. We ought to say tonight, by the grace of God, I don't want to break the chain. I want the chain to keep going. I want to keep telling people about Christ. Romans 10, verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There has to be somebody that carries the gospel, somebody with pretty feet, somebody whose feet look good, not because they're beautiful physically, but because they're beautiful spiritually, because they are gospel-carrying feet. As Paul quotes in that Romans 10 passage, but I'll just read it from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. Our family's reading about James O'Fraser that took the gospel into the Lisu and to another tribal people there in northern China. And I mean, he went over the hill and over the dale taking the gospel into these situations. And you look at somebody like that and think they had beautiful gospel feet. They carried that burden of carrying the word of life to people. You know, tonight I'm not going to preach on our need to do evangelism. I hope tonight that's something that all of us accept as believers, that there's a responsibility that we have as a church to carry the gospel. What I want to preach on tonight is the work ethic of our evangelism. Because we have an incredible testimony in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want to ask God to challenge us to look at a man that was an evangelist. And you know, he's just a man. It's kind of what the Bible says about Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Paul was just a man. He was a man that, by the grace of God, was exemplary in his gospel work ethic. And as he uses it to challenge the church, it's good for us to be challenged by it. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us with our work ethic here. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. And Father, I pray tonight for the Spirit of God to really speak to our hearts. We have a sober responsibility. I can name the villages in this area, but I'll just say that Lothian needs the gospel. Father, Edinburgh needs the gospel. Scotland needs the gospel. The United Kingdom needs the gospel. The world needs the gospel. And Father, we have the gospel in trust. And Father, tonight, if we had the cure to this pandemic and we didn't share it, there would be a great responsibility and a great guilt upon us. And so, Father, we accept tonight that it is the church's responsibility to get the gospel out, but I pray that we be challenged by the work ethic of a man like the Apostle Paul. And Father, that we would just listen tonight and say, you know, by God's grace, I think right now, even before we preach the text, I think we'd acknowledge, Lord, we got to be better evangelists. And as I said to the church already tonight, without the power of God, it's in vain. Father, we need the Spirit of God to bless the seed. We need the Spirit of God to give us good soil or to prepare the soil. But Father, our responsibility is not fruitfulness. Our responsibility is faithfulness with the gospel trust. And so I pray for that tonight. I pray for the kids in the crash. I pray God bless the Bible story that they'll do in there as they listen in there. Spirit of God will speak to our hearts. We've seen some of our children saved this past year in the crash or through that ministry. Lord, because they've been impacted by the Word of God, some of that age group. Father, we praise God for that. So we pray for their salvation. And Father, I can't speak as I ought to speak without the enablement of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Spirit of God would please bless me with ability. But Father, we ask that the Word of God would have free course tonight. that we sense the presence of God in this place. And Father, you help us in our walk with you. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we need Paul's evangelism work ethic. Look at Paul. I mean, the man was tireless in his gospel ministry. And we can examine ourselves tonight and say, how much effort do I put into evangelism? You know, what's my weekly routine? What's my weekly progress? What's my weekly advantage of taking opportunity? You know, do I carry tracts in my pocket by God's grace? I've got tracts in my pocket tonight because I heard a preacher preach once and he said, you know what? If the gospel gun's not loaded, it's not going to work. And so you got to be prepared for those opportunities. But are we aware of the opportunities that God has given us to give the gospel? You know, can I go through life without considering my responsibility to be a gospel bearer, to tell others about Jesus? And so we need Paul's evangelism work ethic. So what do we see about that tonight? Well, first of all, we need an unstoppable evangelism. Okay, we need unstoppable evangelism. Dr. Bob Sr. said this, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. If we're to apply it to evangelism, the test of your evangelism is what it takes to stop you. What is it that makes it so that you say, I can't do that, or I won't do that? What is it that gets in our way that's preventative to us giving the gospel? I've said many times in our church that Satan has an excuse bucket, and he's got it there, and he's willing to walk around with it. He holds it up to us. He says, here, take a slip. I mean, you can just fill it in, write anything that's convenient on it. Maybe he fills it out for us, but I mean, there's plenty of excuses that we can give. You say something like this, I'm too busy. We've got work, we've got children, we've got this and this and this, and I'm just too busy to evangelize. I might say, I'm too tired, right? I would, but to be honest, I just don't feel like it. I'm just too exhausted. You say, well, and probably a lot of times, maybe it's just this, I'm too introverted, right? I'm a shy person. And as a shy person, I can't, you don't expect me to speak to somebody and say something to them. Well, you may not know this, or I think most of our church would know this about me. I'm a shy person. In high school, I can tell you, I wouldn't go to the store to buy deodorant if I needed it, because it happened and I didn't, you know, because I was shy to go up and do anything. But by the grace of God, God called me to preach, and it's what Dr. Bob III was saying when he was preaching when I was in Bible college. He'd say, get out of your comfort zone, right? Step out of that. But a lot of times we'll just say, I'm too shy, too introverted. I could be somebody that's too constrained. I don't have a car. It's too far away. You know, or the different things that we could say about it, you know, that is just weather, by the way. Weather is a great one, isn't it? Satan hands that to me all the time. And Saturday morning, it was time to do door-to-door. This past Saturday morning, it was raining. Well, praise God, we went to the flats, and the flats were open. You could get in to the flats, and we did flats. This Saturday, but it's easy to say, hey, it's raining. I can't go. You know, Paul didn't reach into Satan's excuse bucket because he was unstoppable. He wasn't going to take something out of there. It's too convenient. It's too easy. He could have done it so many times, but he didn't take it because he was unstoppable. His gospel was an all-seasons gospel. It says in verse 18, it says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Okay, when he says all seasons, it's not talking about winter, summer, autumn, and you know, and spring. It's not speaking about seasons like that. It means this, at all times. Paul says, you know, all the time that I was there, this was my work ethic, that this is the way that I acted at all times. You probably know this, but a police officer is always a police officer. Even when they're off duty, they're a police officer. And if there's a crime taking place, they're going to respond to that. That's why you might have seen in the news that today they're saying that two police officers were had their badges taken away there in the United States because they were at the Capitol riots. They were part of the rally. They saw everything happening. Apparently, they were there on the grounds of the the Capitol, but when it was taking place, they didn't step to the other side of the line and stand with the police. It's their duty because they're a police officer. We expect that. We expect the police officer not to say, well, hey, I'm sorry, I'm not on duty, any more than we would expect a lifeguard to say, hey, you know, you're drowning there, I see that, but you know, to tell you what, I clocked out 5 minutes ago, and so I'm sorry, I just can't get in there right now and do something about that. We expect people in a position of safety, a position of importance, to be somebody that's willing to get in there at all times. You know, evangelism for us, as a church, we have evangelism at different times, things that people can participate in. We've got door-to-door, we've got a flyer distribution. But you know, it doesn't have to be on a church time scale that somebody does evangelism. It could be at any point of any time as the Spirit of God speaks to us about giving the gospel to somebody. Well, Peter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Somebody looks at our life and say, how can you go through that? That's tough, but you've got joy, you've got peace that we're talking about in Sunday school. I see something different in your life. Can you tell me about it? The Bible says, be ready at all times to be able to respond to that. You know, yesterday our family, or Friday, we went to the Livingston Mall. And we were getting Subway, and so we went outside. It was kind of crowded in the mall, and I knew where some benches were. So we went to these benches where Don and I do evangelism outside the mall occasionally, Don Dillman. And we're out there, and there's a lady that comes up, and she sits down, and she starts to smoke a cigarette. And I'll tell you the truth, my first thought was, what a waste. And I'm looking at a lady whose life is messed up with sin, and you know, she's 70 years old, she's sitting there, she's smoking a cigarette, she gets done smoking the cigarette, you know, she gets out, scratch cards. And I'm thinking, again, what a waste. And then the Spirit of God convicted me, why don't you go tell her about Jesus? You know, I'm looking at her life, I'm critiquing her life, what a waste of her life. I walked over to her, and I said, you know what, can I give you a guaranteed winner? She's got her scratch cards there. And she takes it, kind of smiles at me. And I said, you know, do you believe in God? She says, I do. I said, are you a Christian? Are you saved? She says, I do believe in God. I said, you know, the Bible says a lot of, you know, the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. I said, when somebody gets saved, I said this, God takes the vices out of their life. And she looks up at me and she says, you mean like this? You know, she's got her scratch cards there. And I said, yeah. And I was just being real friendly with her. It was a very good conversation. She said, well, I'll think about it. I told her about Don Dillon's church. It's just about a mile and a half from there. I told her that he comes out there, does evangelism on Saturdays. But you know, I could have just, and I was just being critical. But then the Spirit of God, maybe because of this message, it was in my mind. It's like, be aware of when there's people like that about us. All seasons, evangelism. And then all environments. It says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, if I were to say, hey, evangelism class tonight, I tell you what we're going to study about is the tears and the temptations and the trials. Everybody's going to get up, walk out of the room, say, leave, I'm done. That's it. And I'll tell you, it's not always like that. That it's tough, but it is at times. And so anybody can do evangelism when it's easy. Paul did evangelism even when it was tough. And that's where the rubber meets the road with evangelism. It's too easy to have a stoppable evangelism that just says, hey, that was tough, I'm not interested. And so Paul speaks about some of these circumstances. And so Paul was in reproachful environments. It says they are serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know, if you don't have humility, you probably aren't going to succeed very much in doing evangelism. It's a humbling thing, isn't it, to take a simple gospel, a simple piece of paper, to put it out to somebody, to seek to see that person get saved. Why? Because we're going to face reproach. There's going to be times where people say things, reproach is this, an expression of disapproval or disappointment. You know, I was thinking about that. We actually use reproach in education. We're raising our kids, and they do something, And we'll say, honey, you know better than that, right? Disappointment, disapproval. A teacher, a child does something, and again, just, well, Sarah, don't you know? You know better than that. You know, Satan comes to us and he says, hey, you know better than that, I'm disappointed. And he says it through the population. He doesn't, obviously, he doesn't come to us as Satan. He comes to us in the form of politics. He comes to us in the form of public opinion. He comes to us in the form of peers that look down on that idea of evangelism, why he wants us to stop giving the gospel. You know, I had a man this past week, I did some evangelism in Denver, as I shared earlier. This man, Princess Street Gardens, he said to me, he was kind of mocking, you know, being loud and boisterous. A lot of people were sitting on the benches, he's right there talking to me, but other people could hear what he's saying. He goes, gee, do you really think you're making a difference? I said, the gospel helps people. But I mean, he's trying to intimidate. He's trying to, and Satan behind that, understand that, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's Satan behind that. And by God's grace, we have to say, you know what? I'll humble myself for the sake of the gospel. There's a messianic prophecy about the Lord Jesus. It says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. Jesus, on the road to Calvary, and I mean, many times on the way there, he faced public opinion that was against him. The Lord humbled himself to become a man. The Lord humbled himself in obedience to God. He humbled himself as he went to the cross, and through humility he succeeded, and he was not ashamed. Think about it tonight. We go to glory someday. We stand before God. He says to us, why did your evangelism stop? And the answer is because the pride that was in my heart, I couldn't handle the disapproval or the disappointment that I saw in the eyes of people as I sought to hand them God's truth. A reproachful environment. We need an unstoppable evangelism. Sorrowful environment. It says, and with many tears. Many tears. Now, he doesn't elaborate. He doesn't say what those tears were, but can I just suggest tonight that Paul wept for people's salvation? That he wept for people's condition, that he saw it, that he was stirred as a Savior was stirred, that he wept about that, that he wept over people's rejection, that as they rejected and they despised, that brought sorrow to the heart of the apostle. My dad's first wife was killed in a car accident when my dad was 26 years old. So were the three children. The night before that, my dad found his wife in the kitchen with her Bible open. It was a Sunday night, early in the morning, 5 in the morning on a Monday. And she's weeping as she's looking at her Bible. And he says, honey, what's wrong? There was a lady in the church that was just troubling her. And dad said, hey, let's take the day. Let's drive up to Minneapolis, St. Paul. We'll go to the zoo with the boys, 3, 2, and 1. And we'll visit a deacon's son that's from the church in Durango. He's up here. Let's go see him and encourage him in the Lord. You know, why was she weeping? She's weeping because she's standing for the gospel. Her husband's standing for the gospel. And in that is a trial, it's a burden, so much so that there's tears that come. Listen, anybody that gets in the gospel ministry and begins to really invest in gospel ministry, there's going to be times where there's such sorrow that it's going to be tears because it's tough and it's difficult and people are resisting the gospel. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen, somebody that has an unstoppable gospel can weep. They can be troubled. They can be tried, but by the grace of God, they don't stop despite sorrow. And then, as we already kind of considered, it's antagonistic environments. It says, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Temptations means provocation and adversity. But it wasn't from strangers. It wasn't from Gentiles primarily. As Paul traveled, just think about the stories. Who was it again and again rising up against Paul? It was a people that he said, I could wish that my soul were damned. But for my people, the Jewish people, that they would repent, that they would get saved. Like the Savior, he was moved with compassion for them. But those very people rose up against Paul. They stood against Paul. They condemned Paul. There's a man by the name of Eliezer Herbeck, and I've got his biography in my library. I read it this past year. But Eliezer was a Jew in Poland when Hitler invaded. He got put in different prison camps. Miraculously, he survived one time fleeing a train and escaping from a train that was carrying people that they executed. God miraculously spared his life. But then he went to Israel after the war was over and Jews are going to Israel. He gets there. He marries a Jewish girl. And then by God's grace, he's impacted by the gospel. They get saved. They come back. They tell her mother that they have trusted in Jesus as the Messiah. And the Jewish response is this: you are dead. You are dead. They totally ostracized that person. They totally cut that person off. And Eliezer Herbeck became a minister of the gospel to the Jewish people as he went to the States and became a preacher of the gospel. He had an unstoppable evangelism. We're going to see people get saved in our church, and it's going to be very difficult for them because their family is so opposed to Christ. But by the grace of God, we're going to pray for them and say, hey, have an unstoppable evangelism. Just continue to stand with the gospel. We need that. Secondly, tonight, we need a profitable evangelism. We need profitable evangelism. The gospel is, and I know this is a simple statement, but the gospel is about the gospel. Right? The gospel is not about orphanages. The gospel is not about food banks. The gospel is not about cultural teaching and education for sanitation and health and clinics and things like that. Now, those might be great secondary things that somebody in ministry could do to try to show that the gospel is about caring for the poor. It is about helping others, but the primary power of the gospel is to save somebody from hell. The primary power of the gospel is the truth about Jesus Christ that sets people free from the bondage of their sin. Mark 8, verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If we went into an area that was impoverished or sick or there's disease because of lack of sanitation, if we went in there and we totally transformed their environment, we made it healthy, we got orphanages set up, and we did all these great things, but we never gave them the gospel, then all we've succeeded in doing is benefiting them in this life and not benefiting them at all in eternity. The gospel is not about that. The profit of the gospel has to do with eternity. And so we need a profitable evangelism. And so with that, we need gospel clarity. Gospel clarity. I remember thinking as a child, sometimes you remember the things that you thought as you sat in church. And I can remember sitting in like children's church and listening to the guy giving the gospel. And I think this, he's trying really hard, but I don't get it. And I thought, they're just not good at it or something like that. I didn't really understand that I didn't have the Holy Spirit, that I didn't understand because the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. I just thought they just aren't very good at giving the gospel. Hopefully that's not true. Hopefully they were good at it. But there are a lot of churches here in Scotland where people go week after week, week after week, week after week, and they never hear the gospel. I asked a lady from Shetland on Wednesday, as I was doing evangelism down there at Princess Street Gardens. She said, I'm from Shetland. I'm part of the church in Scotland. I said, all right. I said, are you born again? Are you saved? I said it like this. I said, how does your church teach somebody goes to heaven by what? And she goes, well, I don't know. I said, she just says, we just believe in God. Well, I hope in our church, by the grace of God, we've got some young people that understand the gospel that man is a sinner, that the punishment for sin is hell, that Jesus Christ died to pay the punishment for our sin so that God judicially can forgive us, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead, and that by faith in him, somebody can receive God's gift into their heart and be given God's gift of everlasting life. But by God's grace, again, we need that clear gospel. The gospel should be clear. And so, as we give that, what does that mean? It means this: no hidden doctrine. We don't go to somebody with the gospel like trying to kind of curtain things, trying to hide things, trying to kind of come in a back door. You know, they're thinking that when somebody learned, you know, frontal assaults don't work these days, so we got to kind of come around from the side. That's how the Bible teaches it all. The Bible teaches that we're to give a very clear gospel that's not hidden. It says in verse 20, Paul said, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you." He didn't keep back anything. He didn't keep back the absolute truth of the Word of God that our world doesn't want to hear about, that this Bible is authoritative, that it means what it says, it says what it means. He didn't keep back the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He didn't keep back the idea that there is no other way of salvation, that those that deny the Christ, that those that reject the Christ are leading people, as Jesus said, making them twofold more the child of hell than yourself. He didn't hide the fact that there was a literal place that's a lake of fire where people that reject Christ spend eternity. He didn't hide the cross and the blood. He didn't hide the idea that this is sinful, that this is not right, that this displeases God, right? We know today there's many churches that would try to coat those things. Why? Because men don't want those things. There's a distaste for those things, but the gospel that transforms men's life is a clear gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, with trying our hearts." You know, as we go to give some of the gospel, we can't think this: hey, what do they want to hear? How can I say this in a smooth way? How can I say this in a... No, I'm not saying we need to be rude, or we should be ingracious, but we ought not say, if I say this, they're going to reject it. Because what they need to hear is a very clear presentation of the gospel. So God helping us again, the profitable gospel is gospel clarity, no hidden doctrine, and no easy believism. It says in verse 21, "I've showed you repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." I've said it several times since my evangelism this week, but repentance is, "God, you are right. I am wrong. Please forgive me." I face person after person that has a position that is against God, that doesn't agree with God. But for them to get saved, they got to come to the point where they say, "I agree with God against myself. And I repent of that. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ." You know, our church is a come-as-you-are church. Do you know that? Yeah. By God's grace, I want anybody that's out there, no matter what their lifestyle, like the homosexual that I witnessed to on Monday that brought it up with me, we had a great conversation. He respected me. I respected him. If he came to church, I'd say, "Praise God, I'm glad you're here." Right? Our church is a come-as-you-are church, but our church is not a leave-as-you-were church. Our church is not about a sinner coming into this church and feeling comfortable with their sin and continuing in their sin. By God's grace, what we do is, as believers, we identify the sinner and the sin. We show it to them. Why? Because they have to see that so that they can get saved. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this: "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I've got a dog. She's about 4 years old. She likes to have her ears scratched. All right? Dogs love it, right? And he's like, "Oh, you know." I guess they try to do it themselves, have a little bit of difficulty. But, you know, just get in there. They love that. If you scratch my dog's ear, she'll love you. there's people like that. There's a time coming where they don't want to go to church and be confronted. And I pray by God's grace. I don't want to have a church where every time somebody comes, they just feel like I got beat up by the Bible tonight. I don't want people to come and feel like it's a punching match. But I do desire, by the grace of God, people that will say, you know what, I hunger and I thirst after righteousness. And that would expect that what they hear in the church is absolutely different than what they hear in the world. That they hear what Paul speaks about right here. Think about this statement that we preach repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of gospel clarity. Don't be ashamed to give a profitable gospel to somebody clearly. And then secondly, gospel availability. Gospel availability. It says, and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. You know, Paul, the Bible says, as his manner was, he'd go into the synagogue, right? And he preached there. He'd be there on the Sabbath. He would preach there. He'd preach there for a little while. Finally, the Jews would reject, and Paul would go, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. Paul would then go to the house churches. Paul would go on the street. Paul would take the gospel, wherever the gospel was needed. Again, this past week, as God gave me opportunities, I witnessed on Wednesday to a man named Ian, right below the statue of John Knox, there by the monument to Sir Walter Scott outside of Waverly. He's sitting on a bench. He's an atheist. And I spoke with him for probably 15, 20 minutes. You know, I praise God for that opportunity. He had great questions. But you know, he's not here tonight in church. He's not a clerk at some store that I'm going to go into. He was there doing his thing. I'm either going to have to knock on his door, or I'm going to have to meet him where he's at. I met a man by the name of Max. Max is 17. Max is English. He's from Liverpool. He was outside of Waverly as well, waiting on Monday to get a train down back to Liverpool. 17, smoking cigarettes, sitting there on the bench. And I said, Max, I said, you believe in God? He said, no, not really. I started talking to him. I said, you know, I got a 17-year-old boy. I said, if he's sitting on a bench and somebody had an opportunity to speak about him about God, I want that person to give him everything he could about God. And you know, I got done speaking with Max. You know, Max said, thank you. Sincerely, he said it a couple times. Hey, thank you. You know, I said, you're already making some decisions that are going to hurt your life. And he's got that cigarette in his hand. I said, there's probably other things in your life that are potentially hurting you. You don't know where that young man's at. You have no idea if he's suicidal. You have no idea what grief or sorrow or heartaches in his life. He's 17. He's on his own. He's up here in Scotland. What's he doing? You can look at that and say, you know what? I'd never meet Max if I didn't take the gospel out into the streets. I witnessed a Mark, an agnostic, a construction worker. He's sitting on a bench up there by St. I think it's St. Andrew Square. That's by the St. James Center. I think that's right. I don't think it's St. James. I think it's St. Andrew's. But he's sitting there. He's got his hard hat on. I offer him a gospel flyer. And he says, he was nice. He said, no, thank you. I said, hey, you believe in God? And we started talking. We started talking, and pretty soon he's asking me questions. He's saying, there's all these religions. How do you know that your religion's right? And we started going through it. You know, at the end, by God's grace, he took the gospel flyer and kept it. And I hope, by the grace of God, the Spirit of God opens his eyes to truth. Because he says this. I said, hey, notice this. You took it now. He says, well, I don't want to be ignorant. But again, he's not in church tonight. Very likely that he'd be here. Now, I'll tell you this. The gospel that we preach is a gospel that changed men's life. When they get saved, they ought to get in the house of God. They expect them to be here. Why? Because God's going to put them here. God's going to grow them, just like we're talking about in Sunday school. But for them to get the gospel, guess what? It might be that we've got to be soul conscious and aware of where they're at, and we've got to be available because we're a lifeguard, and they need somebody to tell them the gospel. We're not going to get through this message tonight, but that's okay. We need an unstoppable evangelism. We need a profitable evangelism. Third point here tonight, we need sustainable evangelism. Sustainable evangelism. You know, sustainable energy is a big deal. Yeah, if you notice, I mean, all those windmills that are blanketing the land, you know, the Trump argument about his golf course and the offshore wind farm and those things taking place, and There's just been the biggest tidal turbine, how do you say it, put out into the waters in Scotland. It's the biggest one in the world. And it has the ability with the tide to generate power whatever way the water's flowing. It comes in, it generates power, it goes out. The propellers just turn the other way, and it generates power. It can power, I think, like 17,000 houses. It's pretty incredible. But it's a guaranteed power source. Unlike the wind stops, it starts, but the tides, they're continual, so they can know how much energy they can generate from that. That is a renewable energy or power source, sustainable energy. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Okay, the Lord says, all power, before the Great Commission, then he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But he says first, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says to them in Luke, he says, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And tonight, I just want to, maybe we'll end with this point tonight, remind us that the sustainable energy behind us in the gospel ministry that God's given to us is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the power that directs us. He's the power that enables us. And so we see about Paul that Paul was a spirit-filled man. It says in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." And Paul says, I am constrained. I am bound by the Spirit. He uses an analogy about imprisonment. And he's thinking ahead to the fact that of what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem, what he's heard about, and what's been said about that. He uses an analogy, and he says, I am bound by the Spirit that I go into Jerusalem. You know, what's he speaking about? He's speaking about this, that Paul was constrained of God's Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The Spirit of God constrained me. The Spirit of God just burdened his heart. He's got to get the gospel. And I want to ask a question. It's a logical question to consider. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he an evangelist? Yes. You think about our Lord, everything about our Lord's life was focused on the cross. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. And I would say this, even our example tonight, everything about Paul's life is gospel focused. Now understand, we've got to work our jobs, we've got to do the different things that we do, parenting and whatnot. But the point is this, if I'm a Spirit-filled person, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is in my heart, how can I not be burdened if I'm filled with the Spirit to give the gospel? Now when I got saved, I received the Spirit of God. I am sealed with the Spirit of God. I have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the Lord Jesus Christ. There are aspects of the Spirit of God that I have, but I'm not necessarily filled with God's Spirit. If I'm filled with the Spirit, and Paul said this, "Be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That means this, don't be controlled by alcohol, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is working in my life, God is going to use me to give the gospel. He's going to take me. He's going to put me in that place where I can share and speak about Christ. We need the Spirit of God to constrain us. You know, as a pastor, I want to do my best to say what I'm saying tonight. We need to give the gospel. And I want to be a cheerleader for you. If you get burdened about giving the gospel, I want to be somebody that comes along and says, "Hey, that's great. I'm so glad that you're helping this area of giving the gospel." I want to motivate our church. And I'll say this tonight. I cannot motivate us. Because the motivation that we need is the motivation from within, and that is the Spirit of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to say with Paul, "I am constrained. The Spirit of God has bound me to this. I am going to do this because God in me desires to give the gospel." And then secondly, as we conclude with this point, sustainable energy Spirit-guided. Spirit-guided. It says in verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul's looking ahead. He's going to Jerusalem for the cause of the gospel. He's going to be sent to Rome for the cause of the gospel. He looks at that and he says, the Spirit of God is telling me ahead of time what's going to take place up there, but it's like Macedonia. They tried to go into Bithynia. They tried to go into Asia. The Spirit suffered them not. But then the Spirit of God gave them the Macedonian vision, and they said, we took this believing that this is the open door that God has given to us. You know, that's what we need. We need the Spirit of God to say, hey, I put you there for a reason. That job, that family, that location. There's a gospel purpose that God has. And God is guiding me. God is directing me to this place so that I can share Christ. Two stories, and I'll close. And I think our church is familiar with them, so I won't tell them in depth. But Tommy was doing evangelism with me, and we were going over to Roswell. And I said to Tommy, I said, God gives some pretty cool divine appointments sometimes. I said, he gave me an opportunity to witness to a missionary in Ireland's next door neighbor in Edinburgh and allowed us to figure it out. We're talking about that. And we get to Roswell, we get out of the car, and we're getting ready to do evangelism. Tommy's a talker, we're talking, and he's going on. And I look over, there's a woman coming. I'm kind of I'm trying to slow Tommy down, and if you know Tommy, you'd laugh about that. But this lady comes up, and I said to her, I said, can I give you a track? She says, no. She said, my dad beat me when I was a kid, and she was just against it. The conversation opened up. Tommy wanted to jump into it, and I felt like stopping Tommy. But the Spirit of God in my heart just said, let him go. And I did, and Tommy started talking. He said, you know what? I was the same way. And I grew up in similar circumstances. But when I trusted Christ, and he names the road that he was on, my mom was really opposed, he said, to my baptism. He named his road, and the lady goes, my grand lived on that road. He said, my grand lived on that road. What a coincidence. And I'm listening to this, and I'm watching it get closer and closer. What we found out is this. That was Tommy's first cousin. Their dads were brothers. I mean, that's incredible. They didn't know each other because of the abuse, sadly, on that side of the family. And Tommy knew about it. And Tommy said, I know exactly what you went through. And in talking afterwards, he was just in shock. You know, Tommy's walking around the whole rest of the time. He couldn't think about anything we were doing because he was just like, I can't believe God did that. I had an opportunity to witness to my cousin. The other story I wanted to share is that Karen that comes to our church and Benjamin. You know, we knocked on her door. And she said, you know, I've got a little boy. He really wants to go to church. We'll come. And you know the story. They came. And then on Thanksgiving Day, Karen trusted Christ as her Savior. Not long after that, Benjamin trusted Christ, I think. I think that's the way it went. I don't really remember, but they both got saved. They both got baptized. They're both faithful in our church. Why? Because of the gospel. I said before to our church, and I did it not too long ago, Jade wouldn't be saved, except God brought us to Scotland. Same with Karen and Benjamin. They wouldn't be saved, but God brought us to Scotland. You know, there's people that obeyed God, obeyed the gospel, and it's not a great person. It's just somebody that's obedient to God. God guided them. God put them there. God enabled them. And somebody got saved. And so tonight, I praise God to put in my life some people that were evangelists. People that were faithful to God. And they took up that responsibility that God had given them. They did it with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Tonight, as I speak about the gospel, isn't it a foreign concept to you? The idea that you would be somebody that would talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. That you'd be somebody that would give a tract to somebody and say, hey, I just want to give you something to change your life, change my life. I just like to give this to you. You know, tonight we need to be doing that, don't we? I think we understand that. But how is our work ethic tonight? Do we have an unstoppable evangelism, or would we have to bow our head before God tonight and say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. It's been weeks. Lord, it's been months. God, it's been years. I haven't even been burdened about it. My evangelism stopped. I might even say this. My evangelism has not even started because I got in Satan's excuse bucket. And I started saying, I can't, instead of looking up to God and saying, by God's grace, I can, but you can, and I will. You know, we need to say that tonight. Do you have profitable evangelism? A lot of what goes in the name of the gospel isn't really the gospel. It has nothing to do with a clear gospel. It's hiding hell. It's hiding the blood. It's hiding sin. It's saying you're fine the way you are. You don't really need Christ, but hey, come to church anyway and just be a good Christian. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're a sinner. Punishment for sin is hell. Jesus Christ died for you. By faith in Christ, you can be forgiven. You can be saved. We need a clear gospel. We need a gospel that's available. That's ready to, anytime, just give that gospel to somebody. Profitable evangelism. And then lastly, as we consider sustainable evangelism, that we say, Pastor Ben, I'm not great, I'm not anything like that. But I'll tell you this, I am dependent upon God. I am filled with God's Spirit. I am right with God. I've gotten sin out of my life. I've gotten the Spirit of God, fullness in my life. And I can what God can. And God is moving me about it. God is stirring me about it. God is burdening me about it. By God's grace, I want God to guide me in this thing. And I want sustainable evangelism. Praise God. We can get the gospel. We need to. We got to help us. Let's pray. Father, I just pray tonight as we look in our heart. I think it's imperative that we make a decision. We can listen to the message tonight and say, well, you know, if I was honest, I'd say the Spirit of God convicted my heart. Maybe I just shared the gospel and it's convenient. Maybe I just share the gospel if I'm part of a group soul winning effort. Or maybe I don't share the gospel. But Father, I think no matter where we're at in evangelism, we'd say tonight, you know what? I need to share Christ. But Father, I'm just asking in the quietness of our heart that we make a decision tonight. See, I may never be the best evangelist. I may never get over my fear of evangelism. But by the grace of God, I'm willing to say tonight to God, God, I will give the gospel. I will carry tracts. I will give tracts. I will seek to open up gospel conversations with people, specifically not friendship, relationship things, but just seeking to get the gospel out there immediately because they need to get saved. And just now, let me just say this, with our heads bowed, I just want to ask a question tonight. As your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, I just want to ask specifically, is there anybody tonight that would say, the Spirit of God is speaking to me, I just want to be honest with God, that by God's grace, I want to do better at evangelism, and I'm going to take steps to do that. And this week, even this, in my future here, I'm going to ask God, God, help me to share Christ. Anybody like that tonight? Spirit of God speaking to your heart about evangelism? Anybody? Praise God. I see those hands. Amen. Praise God. And Father, you see these hands here tonight. Father, I don't want to have a service without giving an invitation, letting somebody respond. Because I'm burdened about it. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be good evangelists. Father, help these that have raised our hand, especially but all of us. God, help us to just take up the challenge and by the grace of God be faithful to give the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray.